Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Those are the final words of Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech that he gave back in 1963. He had a dream that one day bigotry and hatred would end, that we would live together as children of God with our hearts joined together and our hearts united, no matter the color of our skin, but based on the character of who we are and the fact that God has created us. And in many ways, we've gotten better since that time in 1963. No longer do we have water fountains that are labeled whites and colors. We all have equal access to the seats on the bus, so things have gotten better. And yet I have friends who are pastors and others who are more like Jesus than I am. But when they go into a store or their children go into a convenience store, they are watched everywhere that they go because of the color of their skin. That's never happened to me or to my children. I remember going on a mission trip to Mississippi many years ago, and we were at the Gulfside Assembly. They had been hit by a hurricane. It's a Methodist Assembly Center, kind of a conference center, and so there was a lot of destruction there, and so we were helping to clear some of the debris so they could start rebuilding that assembly campground there. And so one day we were taking a load of debris to the dump, which was a ways away. And so it was myself and the African-American woman who is the director of Gulfside Assembly, and then somebody else was in the truck with us. And as we went down the road, it was going to be somewhere around lunchtime as we came back, I think. And so I was kind of joking around. I saw a catfish place, and I said, you know, we ought to stop there for lunch and have catfish and tell everybody else who's back there still working what we had for lunch. And she said, well, that'd be fine, but you see that rebel flag painted on the side of that building, that Confederate flag, that tells me that I'm not welcome there. And she didn't mean that that makes me uncomfortable, and I don't like the fact they have that flag. Her experience was that was a sign that said, do not come in here, you will not be treated well. Even not too long ago, a pastor in our conference here in Houston, my daughter's pastor, he is a white male. His wife is from Ecuador. She is a co-pastor with him at the Story Houston at St. Luke's. And so she's from Ecuador, and their son looks like her more, and their daughter looks more like him as far as their complexion goes. And so they were at Chick-fil-A playing on the playground when an older white woman came and told them they had to leave the playground. And so the daughter came and told her mother that we were told we had to leave because of my brother. And the woman, when confronted by the mother, told the mother she needs to go back to where she came from. So we have gained freedom in many ways since 1963, and yet we have a ways to go. But that's the nature of freedom. The nature of freedom is it has to be something that we are willing to pursue each and every day. It's something that we have to want in its fullness in order for us to find the fullness of it. And that's today's amen, amen statement. It has to do with that sense of fully living into the freedom that we find in Jesus Christ. If you have not been with us, this Amen, Amen series is going through the Gospel of John. There are different places where Jesus starts a phrase with the words, Amen, Amen. And it's usually translated as very truly I tell you, or truly, truly I tell you, verily, verily, whatever it might be. But in the Greek, it says Amen, Amen. And so we're looking at these different sayings of Jesus that start that way. It's like he's trying to get their attention. Instead of saying Amen at the end, he says at the beginning. So we're looking at these statements. And today, we're going to be reminded that we are not fully free. Any of us are not fully free until we find the freedom that Jesus brings. And we're going to be reminded that freedom, the freedom we find in Jesus, is an ongoing process. That freedom is something that comes most fully when we are willing to pursue it and seek it every day. Now, before we get to that statement, let's talk about what's happening before we get to that place in John's Gospel. It's in chapter 8 in John's Gospel. But up to that point, Jesus, of course, has been teaching the people and talking about who he is. He's been talking about his relationship with the Father, talking about this intimate relationship that no one has ever claimed to have such a relationship with God the Father. No one ever dared to do that. And so now he says to them who are there around him, to those who believed in him, is how this begins. Now, this passage is not on the screen, so I just invite you to listen. This is in verse 31 and through 33. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, Okay, so he's been talking to people about who he is and what's going on, and they believed in him. And he said to them, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? So to those who believed, he begins with, if you hold to my teaching, if you dwell in me, if you abide in me, if you follow in my way, then you will be my disciple, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We'll come back to that line here just a little bit. I want to go to the next part where the people respond to Jesus. He says this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they say, we are the children of Abraham. We have never been slaves of anyone. Which just blows me away. It's like, isn't there a thing back in Egypt that I read about in the Old Testament? Don't you celebrate the Passover where you celebrate the fact that God delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and led you out of slavery into the wilderness, finally into the promised land? Later on, the Israelite people get exiled to Babylon and become slaves in Babylon. And then even that day where Jesus is there, the Roman government rules over them. If a Roman soldier said to one of them, pick up my armor and carry it, they would have to do that. That's called being enslaved. So they say, we've never been slaves to anyone. Well, I can only imagine that maybe they mean that they've never given in to the dominion of their captors. They've never really given in to the fact that they were slaves there. They still held themselves to be the children of Abraham, the Hebrew nation. They always held on to that identity, no matter where they were. And if they're talking about that, then they're talking about a national freedom that they have to be the people of God. But Jesus is talking about something deeper and more significant. Jesus is talking about something deeper and more significant. And that's where we get to the amen, amen statement. He says, if you are my disciples, you will know my teaching. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? They say, well, we've never been slaves to anyone. Then Jesus says this. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. Jesus answered them, very truly I tell you, amen, amen. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We've never been slaves of anyone. And Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, of course, sins are those actions or those attitudes that are not of God, that are offensive to God, that are disconnected from God, that move us in a direction away from God. So if any of those things are true for us, if there's any of our actions or attitudes that fit that description, offensive to God, not of God, not aligned with God, moving us away from God, then we are enslaved by those sins in our life, Jesus says. Now, let's be clear. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation comes by grace through faith. We are saved by who Jesus is and what he does for us. When we put our faith in him, then we are saved. So it's not based on what we do to say that we can't sin in order to be saved. It's not based on what we do. It's based on our trust in Jesus. What Jesus is talking about here, and he is often talking about, is how do we live into the fullness of this life that he has given to us? How do we live into the fullness of the life we have in and through Jesus? And this goes back to verse 31 and 32. If you hold to my teaching, if you dwell in me, if you follow my ways, if you abide in me, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you abide in me, he says, you will be my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus wants us to know the life of true freedom, but he says you will not be fully free when you are enslaved by sin. So that brings up the question, what does it mean to be a slave? We're slaves to sin. What does it mean to be a slave? To be a slave means that your life is not your own. It means that someone or something directs your agenda. Decides what you'll do. Someone or something holds influence over your life, holds influence over your attitudes and your emotions and your moods and your relationships. Your life is not your own. You are directed sometimes by the sin that you are enslaved by. So to be a slave to sin means whatever it is in our life, whatever that thing is that is misdirected, not of God, not aligned with God, whatever that sin that we're caught up in, that drives our agenda, that determines our decisions, that holds sway over our attitudes and our emotions. It determines where we go and what we do. Tuesday morning, I taught the men's Bible study, and we talked about a story in John's Gospel about the woman caught in adultery. So as I was thinking about that, I thought about that story along the way, and adultery is one of those things we can all agree that that's a sin, without a doubt, right? And so if you think about the sin of adultery, we can see how people get enslaved to that sin and how it permeates every part of their life, right? Someone caught up in the sin of adultery is enslaved by that sin. It drives their agenda. It influences their relationships. It influences their attitudes. I mean, they're busy trying to make secret plans to meet up with the person that they want to meet up with. They're having to make excuses and lies for why they're not where they should be. Their friends become pawns that they use in their deception. And the moods and attitudes that they display at home or at work or in the golf course, on the golf course, all those things are impacted by that sin that they are involved in. They are enslaved by it. When I dealt with addictions in my younger years, that addiction, that sin, was an influence in my life. It determined the things that I did. There was a voice in me that said, I don't care if it jeopardizes your job, go get that next fix, go get that next high. And so I would obey that voice. I was enslaved by that sin. Could be the sin of idolatry that enslaves us. Sin of idolatry regarding maybe our jobs or our political ideologies. See, if we look to something other than God as the hope for our future, we make that thing an idol. If we look to something other than God for the hope of our future, that thing becomes an idol. It becomes something we think of as greater than God. So when our job or our success becomes an idol to us, it means that I have to focus on that thing. My future depends on me being successful. My family's future depends on me being successful. So I've got to work the long hours to make sure I do the things that make me successful. And meanwhile, the family is missing that person in their household, and the relationships are deteriorating, and so it's not helping them at all, but they're caught up in the sin of idolatry that success is my hope. The same thing happens with political ideologies. If we think that our life, our future is going to be good and safe and hopeful simply because we fight for what we see as the best political solution, if political solutions are our answer for our life to be good and safe and hopeful, then we make our political ideologies an idol beyond God. When we say, I have to fight for that ideology and fight for that political persuasion, that political activity, I have to fight for that no matter what, it's the no matter what. When we do the no matter what, we have to give ourselves to that. That's idolatry. We put too much hope in that for our future. When those things drive our agenda to the detriment of God's love and hope, then we're enslaved by them. Hard work is not a bad thing, but when success becomes an idol, it is. Patriotism is not a bad thing, but when the love of country and the desire for political victory becomes more important than our love for God or our compassion for other people, then it becomes an idol that we're putting our hope in over and above God himself. We could be caught up in the sin of gossip or greed or pride. Can I be honest here? We're safe here. I'm safe here. I can tell you stuff, and you can tell me stuff, and we're family, and we're okay with that, right? Because I can tell you, one of the main sins, I think, that I mentioned earlier is pride. I think pride is one of the most common sins. And oftentimes, that's the sin that enslaves me even these days. Pride for me shows up as the desire for self-importance. I don't really necessarily think I'm important, but at some level, I want to be thought of as important. And so I get caught up in that pridefulness, and it drives me to do what I do. That desire, that pride, sometimes causes me to do the things that people will applaud rather than doing some of the other things I need to do. I do the visible things that people will see because I want them to see me as important, and I know sometimes to the detriment of other things I need to be doing. Right? So my pride shows up as a desire for self-importance that drives my agenda. Sometimes it causes me to rant about the mistakes of others, because we all know if I can make them look bad, it's going to make me look good. And even though they might have made the mistake, even though they might have been wrong, if I'm ranting about them in order to make them look bad so I look good, it's because of my pride, it's because of my sin, and that is determining what I do, because I'm enslaved by it. Sometimes I'm jealous for those who get the recognition that I wish I was getting for myself. I'm not unhappy for them, I'm unhappy for me. But it's jealousy that rears up. And it affects my attitudes, and it affects my mood, and it affects my relationships when I get caught up in those things. And I am enslaved by that sin. And I say all of those things to say this: none of us is fully free of sin. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In other places, John says, "If you say you're without sin, you are a liar." Everyone who sins, Jesus says, is a slave to sin. There's going to be something. If there's not right now, and I promise you there is something right now. If there's not something right now, there will be something that's not Jesus that is directing your agenda, that's telling you what to do, that's telling you where to go, that's telling you how to act, that's telling you how to what attitude to have and what mood to have. It holds sway over you. Everyone has that. Now, we heard the good news earlier. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's the good news, and we're going to get back to that. But I first want to look at something else. I want to look at the verse that's in between these two verses. The first verse says that those who sin are a slave to sin, and then the last verse says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But in between that is verse 35, and verse 35 says this. In essence, the slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place in the household forever. Now, son there is not son of God. That's a small s. So you could say that the slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place in the household, or the son or daughter has a place in the household forever. Now, what that means is this. The slave does not belong to the household that they're in. If someone is a slave in the household, they do not belong to the household. They are a slave to the household. But the son or daughter in their household is a permanent member of that. So stay with me on this, because this is good stuff. Okay? If you sin, you are a slave to sin, which means you reside in the household of sin. If you're enslaved by sin, you reside in the household of sin. But Jesus says, that's not the household to which you belong. He says you might be living there, but you don't belong there. It's a TV personality named Mike Rowe. I don't know if you've heard of Mike Rowe. He has a show called Dirty Jobs, and he also has a show on Facebook. I don't know if you know this, but you can watch shows. I mean, it's a Facebook show. It's not on anything else, just on Facebook, which is interesting. Mike Rowe has a show on Facebook called Returning the Favor. He goes and he finds do-gooders, people who are doing good in their community. And he goes and he returns the favor, right? He does something nice for them. He goes, finds out their story and does something nice for them. The latest episode that I've seen is a lady by the name of Carol Stark is his do-gooder that he's going to see. And Carol Stark, for many years, has been saving the lives of lost children. She has been turning around the lives of children who are living on the streets for many years. She will drive around her town in her van, and when she sees a child that she knows is kind of living on the streets, they're alone and by themselves, then she will pull up in her van and she'll say, "You don't belong here. Get in my van." And they disobey everything their parents ever taught them and get in the van with this strange lady. They call her the crazy lady, probably for this reason, right? So she gets in the van, you shouldn't be here. Then she puts them to work, doing good things around the community. There's some community projects that she's involved in or that she's doing herself, and she gets those kids working alongside her to do these good things in their community. And she loves on them, and she encourages them, and she gives them a purpose for their life. One young man was headed for jail. He had been convicted. Carol went with him to the judge and convinced the judge to turn his jail time into community service, which the young man says was a lot of community service. And Carol worked alongside him and helped him and encouraged him and loved him. And he is an upstanding person in his community, a solid citizen, contributing to the good of others now. She one time found kids living in the woods. She fed them and she encouraged them and she loved them. In her own way, she said to them, "This may be where you're living, but it's not where you belong." See, Jesus came and he continues to come into this sinful, broken, dark world, and he comes looking for us. He comes looking for those who are enslaved by sin. He comes looking for those who are living in the darkness and the shadows. Maybe it's not a really dark shadow. Maybe it's only a little bit of a shadow. But whatever shadow we're living in, he comes looking for us. And he's saying to every one of us, this may be where you live, but it's not where you belong. He calls out to us in our sin. And he says, I have a better place for you. I have a place that I have prepared for you in my Father's house. As a son or daughter of the household, to be a permanent member of that household. This household that you're living in is not where you belong. I have the place for you. You might find yourself bound up in bigotry in your life, but that's not where you belong. You may at this moment be an active adulterer, but that's not where you have to stay. You might be caught up in looking for hope in all the wrong places, in your job or in the political arena, but that's not the place that you have to be, and it's not the place where you belong. I might be wrapped up in jealousy and fear of failure for trying to make something of myself, but Jesus keeps coming to me and telling me that's a false reality. He looks at me and says, Mike, I know who you are. I know who you can be. I know the life I can give you, and it's more than you could ask for or imagine. This is maybe where you're living, Mike, but it's not where you belong. And here's the truth. A slave can't free themselves. A slave can't save themselves. They might run off, but they're still a slave, and they can be brought back. Another slave can't free another slave in the household. You know who can free a slave? The son, who's a permanent member of the household. The son can free the slave, and when the son sets them free, they are free indeed. The son who has prepared a place for us in the Father's house, when he sets us free, we are free indeed. We are free to love rightly. We're free to build a strong marriage. We're free to engage in politics without getting down in the mud. We're free to try and fail and still feel a sense of self-worth. We're free to find the lost and offer hope. We're free to be generous. We're free to be kind. We're free to right the wrongs that we find around us. We are free, and we are free indeed. So how does it begin? What do? We go back to verse 31 and 33. To those who believed in him, Jesus said. It starts with belief. It starts with our faith in Christ. That's where everything begins. Believing in Jesus based on the witness that we find in Scripture, based on the witness we find in the early church, based on the witness of the people we find around us who have experienced the hope of Jesus Christ and have told us about it, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that he is who he said he is, that he is the Son of the living God, and that in him and through him we can be saved by grace through faith. And then to those who believe, Jesus says, be my disciple. It begins with faith, but then we hear the words, be my disciple. Here's the quick definition that we're using now here at First Methodist Conroe. You'll hear more about this. A disciple is one who loves Jesus with their whole heart and their whole life. A disciple is one who seeks to love Jesus and follow Jesus with their whole heart and their whole life. Jesus says, be my disciple. You are my disciple if you hold to my teaching, if you abide with me, if you dwell with me, if you follow my ways, you are my disciple. And 2018 for us here at First Methodist Church, this is the year of discipleship for us. Not that every year shouldn't be, and every year from here on out must be as well, but 2018 is the year for us that we're going to do everything we can to get this as right as possible. This is the year we're going to strive to get more intentional than ever about being a disciple and helping one another to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to live in and dwell in and follow his ways. This year is about being more and more intentional about that. Why? Because if we live intentionally as his disciples, if we follow the way of Jesus, then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. If we abide in him, we will break the bonds of sin and death, and we will truly live. Be my disciple and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I want to finish up this morning with one simple act. Not easy, but one simple act that is a step toward this life and step toward the fullness of freedom. This is how you begin every day. You can do this to step more and more into the freedom that God has for you. And it's a simple act called repentance. Repentance. It means to turn and go a new direction. It means to turn and go the direction back toward God. Right? We all need it because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all going the wrong direction at times, so we all need repentance. So I'm going to give you four steps that you can do in regard to repentance. Step one, ask the Holy Spirit to show you where your sin is. Ask the Holy Spirit to convince you that this part of your life is not aligned with what God would want. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, where is it that I'm wrong? Where is it that I'm going the wrong direction? Let the Holy Spirit convict you of that. And then step two, confess that sin to God. Confess that you have been going the wrong way and you now realize that. Maybe even confess that to someone else that you know that is a follower of Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, confess your sins one to another. And so it helps for us to confess that sin to somebody else that we can trust that will hold us in that. And let me say, if you're a person who has someone else come to them to confess their sin, your response to them is simply this: in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. That's all you have to say. You don't have to talk about it. You don't have to do anything else. You just have to listen to confession and remind them that in the name of Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. So ask the Spirit to convince you of your sin, confess your sin. Step three is ask God to give you everything you need to live differently. Because if you could have lived differently, you would have. If you could have, you would have. But you can't on your own. But God will give you everything you need. If you ask Him, He will give you all the power you need to not live in that sin that you are enslaved in right now. He will help you move in a new direction. And step four is to follow that path. Ask God to give you everything you need and then follow that path, because you're going to come to a time where you're going to realize, you know, I probably ought to make this choice instead of this choice. I used to make this choice, but I know I ought to make this one. And somewhere along the way, you're going to have to decide which way you're going to go. And it's going to be natural to go back the way you used to go. But I'm telling you, choose this way. Choose the way that God is showing you. Because God's going to give you every power you need to do that, but you have to make the choice to step that direction. So ask the Holy Spirit to show you your sin. Confess that sin. Ask God to give you everything you need to live differently, and then live differently. And that's repentance. That's the way you can let Jesus set you free. This is the way you let God lead you in a new direction. Because the truth is this: that place you're living and that sin you're in, that's not where you belong. That may be where you're living, but it's not where you belong. God has more for you. God has more for you than you could ever ask for or imagine. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If I may, let me offer a prayer for us for that this morning. Holy God, we recognize, each one of us, that we are far from perfect. We know that we are sinners. Some of it is really obvious sin, and it's big stuff sometimes. Other times, it's smaller stuff that we kind of just dismiss, that it's just who we are. But we ask, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would move to convict us of our sin so that we can be free of the bonds of that sin. We're no longer enslaved by that. We know that through your power, that can be broken, and that you have a place for us in your Father's house. Help us to live fully into that place that you have prepared for us. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.